All right, if you got your Bibles, turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5. And I'm going to start at verse 15. I know we did that one last week, but we're going to start there. Something there I want us to see. Now, what had happened is Jesus had cleansed the leper. Remember? Didn't heal him. He cleansed him. Remember that? He needed cleansing, not healing. And we related that to what God showed us in the Scriptures, and that sin is shown in the Scriptures as leprosy. This is how we look to God sometimes in our heart and our soul. And he needed cleansing. That's what he needed. Now, he told that leper to tell no one, but that leper told everyone, right? And so the crowds were coming. And so it's in that context that we pick up today. So let's read verse 15 and 16. It says, "Yet the news about him, Jesus, spread all the more, so that crowds of people came." What came? Crowds of people came to hear him, and he healed their sicknesses, but, and that's a conjunction, it's connecting the crowds that came with this next part. Jesus often, he did what? He often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. What is Luke trying to tell us there? Well, there's this conjunction, there's this connection. The crowds came, but Jesus left. The crowds came and lined up to be healed, and Jesus disappeared. They came to town to be healed, and Jesus left town. They came to the country to find him, to be healed, and Jesus went to the city. What? He left often to a lonely place, and he prayed. Now, what am I wanting to relate this to our lives to? See, the way Jesus dealt with the stress of life and the pressures of life was to get to a lonely place all alone and pray. Now, here's the point for you and for me. Some of you are going through some stuff in your homes right now. You're going through some stuff in your life right now. I mean, I'm talking about life-changing stuff. Your marriages are in a mess. They're in stuff. Your families are in a mess. It's in stuff. Your bodies are sick. You're in stuff. Your occupations and stuff. Listen, you have tried everything you know to try, and you can't fix it. You have talked to all your friends. You've talked to me. We can't fix it. What do you need to do? You need to leave the cat at home, the dog at home, the spouse at home, the kids at home, and get off to a lonely place and pray. That's your answer. And until you do that, you're going to keep doing the same stuff over and over. How different would our lives be if we each took like 3 times a year and went to a lonely place all alone and pray? How much stressless would our lives be? So this is how you need to start. I want to start there because it's in this context that we begin what we're going to be looking at today. Verse 17 says this. One day. How many days? One day. All this is going to happen on one day. One day as he was teaching. Now watch. Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now the way the King James Version says that is doctors of the law. These are your PhDs. And by the way, what I'm talking to you today about is PhDs, Pharisees, a paralytic in Jesus. Now, how does all that work together? Okay, now these are the PhDs, these doctors of the law who had come from how many villages? Every village of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem. Now, hold on to all those thoughts and put the map up for me, please. Okay. Here is where Jesus is ministering, way up here in Capernaum. This is the Sea of Galilee. He's up here in Capernaum. This is where he's doing the majority of his ministry. This is the area of Galilee. People were coming from every village and every city. Pharisees, not people. What we're talking about here are Pharisees and PhDs were coming from all of these areas to Jesus. And then down here is, this is Samaria, so down here is Judea. All this area is Judea. And all of these people were coming from villages and cities. All the Pharisees and the PhDs were coming in from Jerusalem, which is way down here. This is where your big PhDs are. I mean, they are important PhDs. This is religious capital right here. They're coming all the way up through here, through Samaria, all the way up here to get to Jesus, 120 miles away. Yeah, think about that. Now, this is coincidence, isn't it? That all of these people got together and just showed up, converged on Jesus in one day. Isn't that coincidence? How many smell a rat here? This is what Luke's trying to say. Listen, something's going on here. All these guys showed up one day. There's something happening. What they were going for there wasn't to have teaching by Jesus. They were going there to fix Jesus. In fact, they were going there to try to find something wrong so they could indict Jesus. And this is going to get clearer to us in just a few minutes. But this is why they were going there. They were going there to prove he's a fake. That's what they're going there to do. And they came one day. They just miraculously just all showed up. No. They're going to set up Jesus. But they don't know they're being set up. Okay. Now, here's where Luke introduces these Pharisees and the teachers of the laws, the doctors of the laws, the PhDs. And I want to get it to us because he introduces it, so I have to, so we can get it. So I've got to kind of fly through it, but they'll be over and over again. These are the people, they cameo all through the teachings according to Jesus and about Jesus. They're going to cameo all through this. They're going to show up again and again and again and again all the way through. Now, but you need to understand a little bit about them. They are arch enemies of Jesus. He disdained them, and they hated him. They did not mix. It was a bad thing. And this thing finally erupts in Matthew chapter 23 with 8, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You're probably familiar with this. He blasts them for everything, from the way they dressed to how they prayed. He blasts them about how they gave money to how they ministered to people. He blasts them about every possible thing that had to do with anything spiritual, even how they ministered to widows. I mean, he let them have it. Woe unto you! And he let them have it. But they let him know, you're not going to get away with this. And they let everybody else know, listen, you pull this on us, you'll die. And they indicted Jesus, they arrested Jesus, indicted him, convicted him, and killed him. Just 2 days later. So these are mean folk. Now, they had this kind of authority and this kind of power. Now, let me explain to you the difference of the scribes are the teachers of the law and the doctors of the law and the Pharisees. The scribes are the big dogs. Now, we get it reversed. We think the Pharisees are the most important more than scribes, but no. The scribes were the most important. The scribes were the doctors of the law. They were the highly educated ones. They were the ones who had graduated from the learning centers of their time. They were the religious lawyers. If you really wanted to know what a scripture meant, then you would go get a lawyer and he would tell you. And then if you had offended the law, you had been arrested and convicted or were indicted and you had to go before the court, then you would get one of these lawyers to defend you. And of course, there were persecution lawyers as well. So anyway, this is what they were. They were the professionals. And they wrote the laws. They wrote the commandments. They came out with their own commentaries and their own Bible programs. And, you know, they had their own stuff going on here. And this is what they did. This is what they were. And, for example, they added all these things to the law. God gave the Sabbath was a good thing. He said, I want you to take a day off. I want you to do nothing. The only thing you couldn't do on the Sabbath was work. Don't work. I want you not to work. I want you to rest. I want your children to rest. I want your family to rest. I want your animals to rest. I don't want any harvesting or plowing or anything going on. I want your land to rest. I want nothing happening. I want you to take a day off and just relax and chill and do nothing. But they started writing all these commandments and all these hookups with it, telling you how you can rest. Telling you how you can't rest. What you can do on your day off. This is what they were doing. And they took what God meant for good and turned it into evil. They took the best day of the week and made it the worst day of the week because they kept piling on all of these regulations and all of this stuff. So this is what these guys did. And Jesus despised them because what they were doing was making God's word ineffective. Here's what Jesus said, Mark 7:13. Thus, Jesus said, you nullify, you make it void. King James says you make it of none effect. You nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And these things kept being handed down and piled upon and piled upon and piled upon. And you do many things. How many things? Many things like this. It was everything about life. They were adding stuff too. Now, their purpose was noble. It was a good purpose. They were wanting to keep people doing the word of God. But what they were doing was writing. They wrote over 600 amendments to God's word. They were adding to it. Remember in the book of Revelation, John says, don't add anything now. Well, this is kind of what he's referencing. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't start adding stuff to what God's saying. And they kept adding and adding. And what they ended up doing is their man-made doctrines of the PhDs, the man-made doctrines of these Pharisees, of these teachers of the laws and Pharisees, actually cut them off from God. They didn't get them to God. They cut people off from God because they were taking their teachings and making people twice the child of hell that they were. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, your father is the devil. And the reason that this has happened is because all of the stuff that the scribes were writing and creating, and all of the stuff that the Pharisees were policing. And this is, let me get into the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were less educated. They weren't as high on the echelon plateau as were the scribes, but they were powerful. They weren't as educated, and sometimes they were even illiterate, but they were powerful. Now, how can that be? Well, because the Pharisees were the police. What happens is the scribe, he'd be the leader of the bunch, and all these Pharisees would be the police, and they would hook up with one scribe, and they would follow their scribe around. And when they found somebody breaking the law, they'd arrest them. They would indict them. They would take them to court because they had broken the laws that their scribes had written. Now, let me try to make this as relevant as I possibly can to us today. Now, they're still here. They're still here. The deal is, what they are today is a scribe would be like a denomination, and the leaders of this denomination, they've written the laws. This is how this denomination is going to function. And you better not break these laws. Or it can be a church like ours with a pastor being the scribe and the elders and the deacons and all the life group leaders and the followers. Making sure that everybody obeyed the laws that the scribe had written, that the pastor had written. And so it's operative today. And what I want to do is make sure we understand it. So let's say this. There's this preacher on television. He's a well-known, popular television preacher. And he wants to preach a whole series on holiness. And so his interpretation of God's holiness is the condemning of tobacco. The condemning of movies, of television, of jewelry, of the condemning of any use of alcoholic beverages. Everything's condemned. Everything's wrong. And this is what he says, and this is what he preaches, is holiness. Now, the Bible doesn't say a thing about tobacco, doesn't say a thing about movies or television, doesn't say a whole lot about jewelry, and you know that alcohol is not to be done in excess. And that's what the Bible says, but that doesn't matter what the Bible says. Here's what I say. And so, therefore, you better do it my way. And our whole denomination better do it my way. And so these guys who hear him preach, if it's a denomination, then all of the pastors and all of the deacons and all of the elders, however they're governed, they have to enforce what the scribe has said. In a situation, if it's just a television preacher, then everybody who likes this guy picks up on his doctrine of holiness and they start preaching it, so now they're enforcing it. And this happens right here, right now, right today, in our lifetime. It's still here. And they do many things like that. You with me? You got it? So that's what the Pharisees were, the police. The scribes were the writers on the lawyers. So that's kind of making it so we can get it. Now, here's what I'm wanting you to see and want me to see. And I've got to walk carefully here. Okay. There's Pharisee in all of us. There's scribe in all of us. Every single one of us. We've got some Pharisee in us. We've got some scribe in us. And here's what happens is we critique everybody according to how we believe. What we think. And in our time, there are these two elements. There's this way right deal. This way over here where everything is wrong. It's totally legalistic. It's like that television preacher I was talking about. Everything is condemned. And we're not too much there. We're more over here. We're real liberal. We're more on the left side over here. But what I'm wanting us to see is we can still be way over here on the left and still be Pharisees because we're judging them over here. Right? You see? And that's still being a Pharisee. I wrote this in your notes, so love me. Okay? But I want you to see, don't be a Pharisee because you have liberty. Here's what I wrote. You can be a tattooed, tobacco-consuming, alcohol-consuming, partying religious person who critiques and criticizes everyone who doesn't have liberty like you. That's still being a Pharisee. You say, now, don't hear me wrong. I'm just telling you. Now, and the point is that I'm making is this, not if it's in us, it is. We're all that way. We all do this critique thing. We all have a little judgmentalism in them. Judgmentalism in us. Well, that's five times. Anyway, but we all have it in us. I'm not asking if it's in you. I know it's in you. Here's what I'm wanting you to see is what do you do with it when you see your error? When you see that I'm not right here, I'm judgmental here, what do you do? Do you change? You say, this is the problem Jesus had. The problem Jesus has is he draws a line in the sand and he says, you're going to believe I'm God or you're not. And this is where we're at today. This is why I spent this time doing this. He drew the line in the sand today and he says, either I am or I'm not. You decide because it's going to determine your eternity. Now, with that said, that quick introduction, we'll talk about it more and more and more. But anyway, with that said, Let's move on. Remember that Jesus disdained these people. They hated him. And to Jesus, they poisoned people with leaven. And he called them a brood of vipers with their poison. And he just didn't like them. Now, I want to read that verse again and keep going this time. In Luke 5:17, it says, one day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee from Judea and from Jerusalem, were what?
Sitting.
They were just sitting there. And, conjunction, hook that up now with what he's about to say. And the power of the Lord was present for him, Jesus, to heal the sick. Now, what did Jesus want to do? Heal the sick, right? That's what the power of the Lord was there for him to do. But who was sitting there? The Pharisees and the PhDs. They were there. And what they were is they were coming to check. They converged on him, and they became a crowd, and they were there that day. Now, get the picture in our society. They're sitting on the front rows. They've got their laptops open. They're looking for free Wi-Fi. They're trying to get on Facebook so they can blog and so they can talk and they can Twitter about Jesus. That's what they're doing. They've got their Bible programs open that they wrote themselves on their own commentaries so that they can compare what he's going to be saying with what they believe. And here they are, and this is what's going on. So this is what's happening at this particular moment. What they're saying, but the Spirit is there to heal people, but they're saying, I don't care what God wants to do. We're going to talk to you. We're going to get you straightened out. Luke 5:18 is where it gets interesting. Some men came carrying a paralytic. Now, I've shown you the PhDs and the Pharisees, and here's the paralytic. Come carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the what? The crowd. Who's the crowd? The Pharisees. They always do this. They stop people from getting to Jesus. They'll get you to them, but they won't get you to Jesus. And they block the way. And the crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the PhDs, they're all blocking the way so that people can't get to Jesus. That's the usual thing they do. Now, here's where I'm going with our lesson today. Do you know any paralytics? I'm not talking about a quad or... I'm not talking about physical so much as I'm talking about somebody's life that's paralyzed. Do you know anybody that's paralyzed in life? Maybe their marriage is paralyzed. Their family's paralyzed. Their finances are paralyzed. Maybe they're sick in their body. Maybe an occupation. There's a paralysis going on there. Maybe they're sick there. Maybe there's in some area of their life, they're paralyzed. Their life is paralyzed. You know anyone? Sure you do. What are you doing to get them to Jesus? Are you carrying them to Jesus? I'm not talking about getting to church. I'm talking about getting them to Jesus. Now, these men cared enough for their buddy, their friend, to get together and form a plan to get him to Jesus. They had a plan, and we don't know how far they carried him. Luke's context is a long ways, as I showed you on the map. We don't know, but they carried him far enough that they were not going to turn around and go back. They had gotten him there. Now, what was the problem was these PhDs and Pharisees. They're the problem. And you know they tried to get through the crowd. You know they tried, will you move, let us through, please. Will you move, the Spirit's here to heal. And we want to get our friend to no, you can't go in there. No, you're paralyzed. You're sick. I bet you your sins made you like this, paralyzed your life like this. I bet that's why, you know, you can't go in there. You're worthless. You're low life. You're non-productive. Look at you. No, you're not getting in. We got him right now. We're straightening him out. You got to come back another time. And what happens when you do that? You get somebody to church and they start hearing this stuff. Well, you can't go there. What are you going there for? They believe that you won't be destroyed yesterday. What do you do? So they carried their friend. Now what? Now they can't get there. What did they do? Verse 19. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, because of the PhDs and the Pharisees, they went up to the roof. We're going to go higher. We're going to get above that mess. We're going to go higher. They went to the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles. Remember tiles? We'll talk about that in a second. Tiles into the middle of the crowd. Right in front of Jesus. Now this is a dramatic entrance, don't you think? This is pretty dramatic. And Luke says this in one sentence. But this was drama. This was intense. And you kind of got to get into it just a little bit. First, let me talk about the tiles. Now, all the roofs were flat. And this particular roof had tiles on it. Now, that meant that this was a pretty wealthy person who owned this home. All roofs, all houses had roofs, of course, and they were all flat. But the way the common people's houses were built is the rafters, and they would put sticks on top of the rafters and then mix straw and mud together to make that brick kind of thing. And get up there in the sun, it would get hard, and they would keep them dry. That was the common way. But this house had tiles, which tells us it was not only a large house, so it could accommodate this crowd of PhDs and Pharisees, but also that it had tiles on it because this was like more money. This was clay roof. This was an expensive roof. And this is what was there. Now, my point in even bringing that out is that we hear sometimes how Jesus was this poor person, this really impoverished person. Well, listen, he had some wealthy friends, and they supported his ministry, obviously, and enough that they'll let him tear his roof up. He had a treasurer. If you have a treasurer, you probably got some money, right? And he had enough money, income, so that he could take care of 12 men and their families for 3 years. Ain't cheap. Listen, Jesus did pretty well. He did pretty well. And I wanted you to see that particular aspect about the tiles, because Luke specifically mentions that. Now, they were there, and they needed plan B. Plan A got them there. They got their buddy there, but what now? What do they do now? So what is? You know, you got to imagine it. So they find out where Jesus is. I see him sitting. He's right there, and so he looks at the roof. He says, "If we can get him up there, on top, and right there, we'll mark that spot, and we'll open up the hole, and we'll lower him in." Now, roofs were not hard to access in those days. They were actually an addition to the home. They used them as a patio. And there was always an exterior stairway that got you up there. People would go up there to eat. They'd cook in the house. And if it was nice weather, warm weather, that was their patio. They would go up there to eat. And if it was nice weather when sleeping time came, they'd go up there in literal air conditioning. And they would go up there and they would sleep. So it was a very important part of their culture and what they did. So getting the guy up there was not difficult. Now, carrying him, the paralytic, up there was a little more difficult. But having access to the roof wasn't. They got up there, they got to the spot, and they started tearing the roof up to get their buddy lowered down in front of Jesus. And so they tore a hole, a big hole. It had been a big hole. And you know what was happening here, right? They were hollering, "Stop! What are you doing? You're tearing up my roof! Stop it! What are you idiots doing up there?" Dust coming down, rubble coming down, all this stuff coming down. And you know, did they stop? And you know, when you try to get somebody to Jesus, there's going to be a lot of places and ways that you can stop. But they don't stop. They keep on doing it, and they lower their friend right there in front of Jesus. Now, here's our main thought for today. Here's what I really want us to get. To what extremes do you go to get your friend, your loved one, your child to Jesus? Somebody who's paralyzed in some aspect of life, what are you doing to get them to Jesus? Do you have a plan? These guys had a plan. Some guy came up with it. They said, well, listen, if we get together, we can carry him. If you'll help me and you'll help me and you'll help me and you'll help me, we can carry him to Jesus. And if we can get him to Jesus, he can get corrected. He can get fixed. Will you help me? So they had a plan. Not only did they have a plan, they had some friends that were working with them. And they got him to Jesus. Now, here's the point. Who's working with you? Do you have a plan? Do you have people helping you, praying with you for this particular person? If you ask them, you know, will you help me pray? Will you help me do this? Can you find people that love this person as well and say, hey, will you help me carry him? Will you help me carry her? Can you help me pull this off? Do you have a plan? And if your plan runs into an obstacle, which is usually religious people, if your plan runs into an obstacle, can you overcome that obstacle? Can you get higher than that obstacle? Can you get it out? Are you working on anyone? And is anyone working with you? See, when people yell, stop, don't, not even the person. I had to go through a bunch of stories, and I have a bunch of them. And I settled on this one, and if I didn't have a bunch of them doing what I do, I wouldn't be worth what I am. I wouldn't be worth my salt, I wouldn't be worth anything. But anyway, I want to tell you about an experience where I went to a little extreme just to get somebody in front of Jesus. I was, it's back in my cotton mill days. I wasn't in the ministry yet. I was working at Rushton Cotton Mill. It was the Dundee organization. And my shift was from midnight to 8 a.m. And I was the overseer of the plant. And I had this man working for me. His name was Billy Rollins. It still is. And Billy, I wanted to get him in front of Jesus. And I had asked him many, many, many times to go to church with me, and he wouldn't go. Well, this one morning, I come out to get my truck and leave. And I look in the parking lot, and Billy's got his hood up on his car. And I know he's got problems, so I drive up to him. Billy, what's wrong? My starter's shot. And I said, well, hop in, and we'll go get a starter. He says, I don't have any money. And I said, I got some money. Come on, hop in. We'll go get you a starter. I said, I was thinking, I need you at work tonight, so let's go get you a starter. But anyway, he hops in, and I take him to get him a starter, and 30 minutes maybe there and back. And he gets out, and he crawls up under it, and he starts working. And I just squat down there beside him. And he says, Dale, go on home. I said, no, I'm going to stay. Make sure you get cranked up. I don't want to leave you here stranded. Make sure you get going. So I'm sitting there, squatted down, and I'm talking to him. We're conversing, and I'm not saying anything about church. I don't even know if it really came into my mind at that particular time, but I know if it did, I didn't want to try to use it as a manipulative tool to manipulate him to go to church. So anyway, he finishes it up, and he says, will you turn the key to see if it'll spin? And so I did, and it did, and it cranked, and I had to cut it back off again. And he wiggles back out and pulling out his starter. And he's going for it to the trunk to put it in. So I'm getting into my truck to drive off. And he said, wait a minute. He said, I really want to tell you how much I appreciate you doing this for me. I said, no problem, man. It's good. I'm glad I could help you. Good thing. Good. He said, are you going to church Sunday? And I said, of course I'm going to church Sunday. He says, is it okay if I go with you? And I said, well, sure, Billy. I said, I've been asking you to go for all these months and years. And I said, sure it is. And I said, you want me to pick you up? And he says, no. He said, I'll meet you there. I said, I know where it is. And so I said, okay, good. Well, Billy came. Now, we sat on the second row on this side every Sunday. That's where we sit. And Billy came in, and I said, you want to sit with us? And he says, no, I want to sit in the back. And that's where visitors should sit in the back. That's where visitors sit. And Billy sat in the back. And so I gotta stop. All right, so Billy's sitting back. Well, Pastor Buren gave the altar call, and we're just normally nobody comes. But here comes Billy, and he walks right past me. Look at that. Surprised me. And Billy comes, and he gets right in front of Jesus, and he's forgiven of his sins. And he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. because somebody did a little something extra, went a little out of their way. I'm usually trying to do this. I always had a plan for people. I'm trying to work. I've stopped at the pit stop. I could have told you that story. I'm always got a little plan in my head for somebody to try to get them in front of Jesus. I'm always giving DVDs and CDs away. I've given books away. I've tried to do anything I can, spend a little money, spend a little energy, do a little something extra to get them in front of Jesus. And I'll tell you, I was thinking about it. I cannot remember one time when I went a little extra, gave a little more energy, put a little more into it, spend a little bit of money, where that person didn't eventually come and get in front of Jesus. What are you doing? Are you doing anything? Do you have a plan? Do you have people working with you on your plan? Don't stop because somebody says stop. What were the thoughts there as this began to happen, as the roof began to happen and the people were yelling, stop, stop, don't do this, well, you're tearing my roof up. What were the thoughts as this was happening? Oh, it was right on above Jesus, so the stuff was falling on him. And, you know, what was the thoughts there? You know, there was this pandemonium to start with, I'm sure. You know, yelling, stop. What are you doing? But then when they started lowering that paralytic in there, what do you think happened? What do you think? I think a hush. Whoa. This could be big. This could be something. Are we going to get to watch him? Him? Now here we go. Verse 22. Jesus knew. Whoa. Where am I at? Okay. Verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith. 2 points I'm going to make there. He saw their faith. How do you see faith? Can you see faith? Okay, make sure. He saw their faith, and he saw not the paralytic's faith, but he saw their faith, right? Now, the paralytic has to have faith, too, because we're saved by grace through faith. So it's there, but it's not only the paralytics. I'll talk about that in just a second. Let me read the verse. Jesus saw their faith and said, friend, your sins are forgiven. What's up with that? The guy didn't come to get his sins forgiven. Did he? Your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves. This is going on in their thought processes. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? They're thinking blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, this is big. This is a big verse. This is a big passage. It's a big thought that we've got to nail down in our doctrine and how we see things and stuff. But first of all, let's talk about how do you see faith? Well, she's not here today. She's she's on a trip, you know. No. Can you see faith? Yes, you can. James 2 talks about this a bunch. And he says, listen, you guys are telling me you have faith, but I don't see nothing. He says, but I'll show you my faith by my works. And he goes on through that thing and he says, faith without works is dead. You don't have faith if you're not doing something. Faith is demonstrative. You can see faith. I can see your faith. You can see my faith. Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. Not just the paralytic's faith. He had to have some. But he saw their faith as well. His buddy's faith as well. Here's what I wanted to get to. Don't underestimate the power of your faith to get people in front of Jesus. We seem to think sometimes that we can't do it. I can't witness. I can't talk to people. No, yes, you can. Use your faith. But he saw their faith, but what was the faith for? For what was the faith? I mean, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. What's up with that? I mean the guy needed healing, right? What's up with that? The man needed a miraculous healing, not forgiveness, right? Obviously not. He needed forgiveness, hear me, before he could get healing. Keep that linked. I'm going to work with it more. But when you need healing, check with God. Get on your mat in front of Jesus about your forgiveness. How's your heart? Have you not forgiven somebody? Have you done something that needs forgiveness? I don't know. You've got to get before God about it. And you need to get before Him and let Him show you and tell you and forgive you. Listen, we don't want to be misdiagnosed by a doctor, right? That's deadly. And you don't want to misdiagnose your heart. That's more deadly. Because if you think you're okay, your eternity depends upon what's going on in your heart. You need to diagnose that. You need to get before God and let Him show you something. Now, the thing I want us to see here is this whole passage, this whole story is centered around forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key, the door here. No other religious leader ever says, you're forgiven of your sins. None of them. Buddha does it. Muhammad does it. Krishna does it. No other religious leader forgives you of your sins. Jesus and Jesus alone. No other religion, no better way of saying it, no other religion forgives you of your sins. Christianity and Christianity alone. How important is that? Well, without forgiveness, you'll go to hell. That's how important that is. Forgiveness is the door to eternity. If God forgives you, you have a door to eternity for heaven to be with Jesus Christ, Father God, the Holy Spirit, and the saints of God forever and ever in eternity. If you are not forgiven of your sins, you're damned for hell. That's how important it is. How important is forgiveness? This whole thing is centered around forgiveness. Now, this is high water line in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I got to make sure we get it. He's never said this before. He's never said, I forgive your sins. He hasn't said that before. They've seen His power and His authority in all kinds of different realms. He had power and authority in the natural realm when He made all those fish get into the net. He's got power and authority over the spiritual realm where He cast out devils. He's got power and authority in the physical realm where He heals people. But this is a different realm. This is the God realm. Because only God can forgive sins. What He's saying here is He is God. Whoa. And you know what? The truth is this. And they said He's blaspheming. They were thinking. And He knew what they're thinking. He says, I know you're thinking I'm blaspheming. And you know what? If He's not God, He is the biggest blasphemer that's ever lived. Listen, if He's not God, He's got me deceived, He's got you deceived, we're going to hell. If He's not God, He needed to die. They needed to kill Him. If He's not God. What do you think? Jesus rattled them. They thought they were setting Jesus up. He used this paralytic to set them up. They came with the intention to indict them. His intention is to incite them. And He's done it. He's got their heads spinning. He's jarred them. He shook them. He's got their heads rattling. Who does He think He is? He thinks He's God. He's blessing. 5:22. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now, that's scary. He not only knows what we do, He knows what we think. You know, this is wild. And ask, why are you thinking these things where? They weren't thinking them in their heads. Where were they thinking them? Why are you thinking these things in your heart? We talked about this last time with that leper. The leper said, cleanse me. I need cleansing. And Jesus says, your uncleanness comes because of your heart. Not what goes into you, but what comes out of you. For out of a man's heart comes all of this evil stuff. They had nasty hearts. They had leper hearts. Leprous hearts. He says, why are you thinking all these things in your heart? Which is easier? He's asking them a question. No. Which is easier? To say. Not do, but to say your sins are forgiven. Or to say, get up and walk. I'm going to ask you the same question in just a minute. Which is easier to say? All right? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? But that you may know, hey y'all, watch this. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, Jesus of Nazareth, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And immediately, there's no rehab. I mean, think about this. He was crippled. He was his muscles, sinews, everything was gone. He couldn't walk. He didn't know how to walk. But immediately, all this is restored. Muscles back, muscle tone back. He knows how to walk. He knows how to do all this stuff. Immediately, miracle, boom. Immediately, he stood up in front of them. Who is them? Who are them? The PhDs and the Pharisees, right? In front of them. Took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Well, I guess so. Now, I got to hit this quick, but the favorite way Jesus talked about himself was the Son of God. Excuse me, Son of Man. Son of Man. It's a hookup back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He is talking about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And I'll talk about the clouds later on the clouds of heaven before the Ancient of Days, and he's presented a kingdom which will never end, a kingdom that will last forever and forever. It's an eternal kingdom. Now, the Pharisees knew exactly, the PhDs knew exactly what he was talking about when he says the Son of Man. It's a messianic title, and they didn't like it. It's the first time Jesus uses it. It's the first time Luke uses it here, but it's going to be used over and over and over again because it's the favorite way Jesus spoke about himself. Now, I'm asking you, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? I say, well, I can say both of them pretty easy, you know. What are you getting at? Okay, here's the thought. Here's the big thought. If I say your sins are forgiven, big deal. I mean, you don't know if it happened or not, right? You can't see that happen. But if I say to you, get up and walk, and you don't get up and walk, I'm a fake. I have blasphemed. So which is easier to say? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because you can't prove whether I did or didn't. But Jesus says, so that you'll know. Hey, y'all, watch this. So you'll know that I'm who I say I am. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am who I say I am. I am God. Watch this. I say to you. I say to you. Not in the name of Jehovah. Not know anybody. I say to you, get up. Pick up your mat. Go home. Immediately. Now, what are the PhDs and the Pharisees? What you got to say about that, big boy? Either he's God or he's not. He drew the line in the sand. And he says, I am who I say I am. Paralytic's illness now was connected with his sins, and I got to deal with this, okay? Jesus had never said that before. He never forgave sins to get a healing. Here he does. Your sins are forgiven you, and then he heals you. Never lose the link. I think the thing that I want to try to bring it is we all know that somehow sickness and disease and death are all connected with sin. The wages of sin is death. So we know that. But Jesus didn't always say that. He didn't always forgive sins to heal somebody. But here he did. So is a person's sin connected with their health, their illness? Sometimes. I think that we're foolish if we don't try to find out if there is a connection. Not necessarily, but possibly is the way I want you to hear me say this. See, I know that bitter, unforgiving, mean people are sick a lot. Right? I know that what you eat, your diet, can determine your health. So, surely sin will. I know that if we sin by anger, by worry, and Jesus said, don't do it, right? He said, don't worry, don't get angry. We know not to do it. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient today is the stuff thereof. You know. He says, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. God takes care of them. The birds of the air, they don't worry about food. God takes care of them. Don't worry. But yet we worry. And I know that if we get angry and mad, our blood pressure goes up, we get stressed out, cause a stroke, a heart attack, paralyze us. Yeah, sometimes sin can cause us to be ill. There is a connection. The point that I want you really to hear me is don't ever be foolish enough not to look, not to get on your mat before God and say, check me out, Lord. Show me my heart. Is there something I need forgiveness for? Am I bitter? Am I doing something wrong? Show me. Show me. That's what he did. Get in front of Jesus. Verse 26, the place went crazy. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. Everyone. How many? That includes the PhDs and the Pharisees. And they were filled with awe. This is awesome. Whoa! Did you see that? We have seen remarkable things today. What had they seen? Hear me. They saw the power of forgiveness. How powerful is forgiveness? It will fix your disabilities. It will fix the places in our lives where we're paralyzed. How powerful is it? They saw the power of forgiveness. They saw a miracle happen that could not be explained any other way than God did it. And they saw God. They saw God. And the Pharisees and teachers, they saw it too. And they were awed just as much. And you can always awe one. You can always awe a PhD or a Pharisee. But they always revert back because they don't, if it's in them and they've got that stuff in them and they won't change, that's the difference. And they, a Pharisee and a scribe, will not change. They're full of leaven and they're full of poison. No, that's the story. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word. Now, Lord, as I minister to us the final thoughts, I ask you to touch our hearts and to help us. I want to say something with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Some of you really need to get on a mat in front of Jesus tomorrow or today, as soon as possible. You got things going on in your life. I'm going to say this for two basic reasons. You got things going on in your life, in your family, in your home, in your body that nothing's fixing. We don't have the solutions. You don't have the solutions. God does. You need to get alone. You need to go get a cabin someplace. You need to leave the cat, the dog, the children, the spouse. And you need to get alone with your Bible and God. And listen to Him. Just do what Jesus did. Find you a lonely place and pray. That's your solution. If you don't, you're going to keep going around the same thing over and over and over again. Number two, some of us need to get on our mat in front of the Lord Jesus because of forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. We need to get down with Him and say, Lord, show me. Show me. Where do I need forgiveness? Help me see this. I want to unparalyze some places in my life that are paralyzed. I want your blessings in every area of my life. Some of us have too much Pharisee and PhD in us. we've got too much of that. We criticize too much. We judge too much. And we need to stop doing that. No matter if you're strict or if you're liberal, we need to stop doing that. Our job is to love people. Love God, love people. That's what we're supposed to do. We've got to stop doing the other stuff. And what we need to do, we need to get on our mat before God and ask Him to forgiveness. But here's the big part. Here's the big thing that I want us to go out of here with. Is we need to get on our mat before God and ask Him to show us how to bring people to Him. We need to expand ourselves so that we can do some extreme things. We can tear some roofs up. We can bring some people. We can get a plan for people. We can bring people on our mat to people. We can get above what the religious stuff is, get over that, tear whatever needs to be torn up, and get our folks to Jesus Christ. I think we all need to do a better job there. We all need a plan. We all need to go to some extremes. And we all need to tear some stuff up to get people to Jesus. Now, I'm hoping that all three of those relate to all of us, but surely one of those will. So if in some area this has spoken to you today, would you just acknowledge God that you've heard him today and just raise your hand and say, Lord, I hear you speaking to me. That's just about all of us. Father, thank you. Lord, I pray today that every single person here has been challenged in some way. Father, I pray mostly that we'll bring people to you, that we'll get our plan, we'll get our help, and we won't be deterred. We're going to get them to you no matter what we've got to tear up. Spend some money, spend some time, do some energy. But Father, we're going to do some things. We've all got people that are paralyzed in life. We all know them. And Lord, we want to bring them to you. Father, for those that are having some life-changing experiences right now, some tough times in life, life-changing times, Father, I pray they'll get on their mat this week alone in a lonely place with you and that you'll reveal to them what they need to do in life. And Father, for other of us who just need forgiveness, there's areas of our lives that are paralyzed because of sin. And we need help from you. We need you to forgive us. We need to confess it to you. We need you to touch us. We need you to speak to us. Get up. Pick up your mat. And go home. So, Father, I ask you today to touch each one of us and bless us. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed. Now, some of us aren't where we need to be with God. I don't know where you are. But you would just say today, you know, I am paralyzed in a lot of areas. Obviously, I'm not where I need to be with God. And that's you today. And you would say, right where you're sitting, I need to be closer to God. I need his word. I need his touch. I am not where I need to be with him. If that's you, would you, right where you're sitting, nobody looked at me, would you just raise your hand right where you're sitting and say, yes, I need that. I see a hand over here, hand over here, hand here. Any others? Another hand.